Let's rise to our feet and welcome once again Dr. David Ogweli.
Yeah, everybody. And I said good morning when I came up before. It's good evening. You may be seated. First Lady, special greetings to you, because anytime you see a burning fire, there is a keeper of the flame. We all owe you gratitude for looking after Pastor Poju, not only for the family, but for the body of Christ. His assignment is not only national and global. The body of Christ in Nigeria are listening to you, sir. It's true. And it's the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit that positioned this conference in January so that everybody can get direction for the whole year. My Pastor Stephanie, so glad to see you. You know, Pastor Poju, I want you to know that not only that I honor you and reverence, I understand by revelation the placement, the unique place God has given you in the body. I love you, and I'm one person you can count on at any time. I don't stay much in Nigeria these days, you know. I stay maybe about, who knows, 40% of my time. Whenever the weather is cold, the other side, I'm a fair weather missionary. I rush back to Africa, you know. I'm going to combine teaching and the prophetic tonight because there is need for direction. The body of Christ needs direction. Tomorrow morning, we go in the direction of what Israel ought to do. That is what the church should be doing now. We have entered the season of a major move of God. And like your brother, I'm like one of those spies that Moses sent to go and check if it's true. And we have evidences to prove it. So I came to challenge the rest of the army. Let's rise up and go in and take the land. It's true. It's actually true. The rain has started and it started 2025. If anybody's giving you prophecy about 2026, it's going to be 2025, but on an escalated at a higher level. Because the program now is not about one year. There is a program that will run till the year 2030. We that are in the body of Christ, both national, locally, and international, should maximize Trump's administration this period. I believe that God will give the church extended time, but the night comet when no man can walk, when it's going to be very difficult. People like me now, there are a lot we're doing at the international. We've divided the world into 12 gates. And I'm not saying everybody will go to the field, but those who are truly called to be missionaries, apostles, don't make that a title. This is the time to actually turn that calling into action. The Jews have three feasts. The first is Passover, the second is Pentecost, and the third is Tabernacle. So God said, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before me. I'm speaking prophetically now. We are now at the third feast. What that means is that the feast of Pentecost has long ended. But a lot of people are packed up there. There is a third feast for the church before the return. And you know the third feast is the one that will go on till the coming of Jesus. We are now at the Feast of Tabernacles, which speaks of the manifestation of the glory of God, but it has other implications. The Feast of Tabernacle is also called the Feast of Ingathering, because the latter rain and the end time harvest go together. Ingathering is a time of the final harvest. That's where we are now. The time of the final harvest. We just did an event in Abuja end of this year, and of all the different things that happened there, one thing stood out for me. When the reports of the harvest of souls that came in, 51% are cousins. And the harvest was massive. Anglican priest and the Catholic priest were the ones that alerted me that they have as much people outside the stadium than those who could get in. I didn't know that because I came in, sat in my place, and you know, we have a back route through which we escape. I wasn't aware of that. And then I decided to ask our people, and I was shocked that it was actually true. I was surprised because when I met the altar call, I noticed they took a lot of time coming. I didn't know. And then something else happened. The Lord himself came into the meeting and started appearing to people. Actually, he told us in the prayer meeting that he would do that, but I didn't know why. It was when the reports started coming in, I found out Pastor Poju, majority of those people he came in there to appear to were cousins. Almost all of them in their story of coming to Christ saw Jesus. Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and he seated at the right hand of God. But ladies and gentlemen, he is still in the mission field. The book of Mark, chapter 17, the ending verse said, and they went and preached everywhere, and the risen Lord was walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. You know, the credibility of the gospel is the fact that the gospel doesn't depend on human beings, including those that preach it. Because if it was based on us, we would have destroyed it long ago. If you see some of the bad things that are coming out in certain quarters, we would have destroyed it. But the credibility of the gospel is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion. No matter who founded that religion, the moment they hit the grave, that's the end of it. You're either worshiping a dead man or following a dead man. The person we are talking about lived here, was tested, defeated sin, defeated Satan, died, defeated death. He rose again and is at the right hand of God, from where he administers his purposes on the earth. He is still busy on the earth. He is the head. The Father gave him to be the head over all things for the church. We are not alone in this job. Let me read something and see if I'll be able to take it further. About tabernacle, just to make point something out. This is the popular scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Everybody, you know, that verse is popularly known, verse 14. If my people that are called by my name, why? Why is it God's people? If they do certain things, God heals their nation, heal their land. Why? Verse 11. Can you go to verse 11? Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace. So there are two things. This is where the destiny of any nation, any community, any society is decided. Two centers. One is the government house, the seat of government. The other is the seat of God's glory.
the seat of divine government. One is God's throne, his tabernacle, from where he operates on the earth. The other is the seat of human government. Put back the scripture, I'm not true. So Solomon finished the temple, then he finished the government house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he did very well. Then the next verse. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard the prayers and your prayers, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Verse 13. If I shut up heavens and there is no rain, so seasons of no revival, seasons of drought, even in the physical, seasons of economic hardship, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence like what we saw during Ebola and during COVID, seasons of outbreak of disease, if you read the whole narratives, you will see times of war, times of conflict, times of economic stagnation. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Nigeria can't go lower than we have reached. The next thing now, if we will cooperate with God, cooperate with the scripture, it is now time to begin to head upward. It is in seasons like this that revival starts. The last administration for 8 years brought us so low. The government that we have now is trying to repair all of that damage, struggling with certain challenges, both inherited and other. But here is the word. God did not tell Solomon, it is that government house where you are going to operate from that the answer will come from. So what happens in the temple decides what happens in the society. So if God's people, who are custodians of his operation, will cooperate with him, God promised that he will fix and heal the land. I'm not saying that politics does not matter. Politics matters a lot. But politics is the second thing you consider. We have three major problems as a nation, and we have the same problem all over the continent of Africa. And the truth is that many countries on earth are facing either two out of the three or at least one. You have the problem of the pilot. You have problem of the plane. And you have problem of the passengers. So let me tell you what Nigerians love. They focus on the pilot. No matter who you give them, they will focus on until they kill the person. I'm not saying we have political issues. We have challenges in governance. We have challenges in leadership. But everybody focuses on that. But I ask them, where do we get the leaders from?
Among the passengers.
So we have governance, leadership problem. But we have system problem, aircraft that is broken down, yet it's carrying passengers. And this one is carrying 200 million passengers. And then we have passenger problems. That's the people. But ladies and gentlemen, the system problem is fixed by human beings. If you fix people first, the people fix the system. Aircraft was built by man and is repaired and fixed by man. And the same thing applies to society. The most important problem, if you want to change any nation, is people. That's why God did not say, if the economy, if something happens to the economy, I will heal the land. He didn't say that. God went to address the most important thing that needs fixing if you want a nation to be healed. Everyone said people. And then he didn't say it's a generality of the people in the nation. He said The engine, the first place you fix is what? My people. Fix the temple and you can fix the society. And I hope you know what the temple is. It's not the building. In the Old Testament, it was actually a building. In the New Testament, he tells us, the Bible tells us what the temple is. It's the church. Then at a personal level, is you and I as individuals. From this one platform, we're having believers' faith convention. I just use that word. From this one place, we're having ministers' conference every year. I want you to see the three things Pastor Puju has taken upon himself, the vision God gave him. Number one, the believers. Number two, the priesthood, the ministers and pastors. Number three, from here we have platform addressing national issues. That's how a church should function. A church does not exist only for herself and her member. A church exists for the society. Light does not exist for light. Light exists for the society that is in the dark. Okay, let me leave some things for tomorrow. This generation we are living in now, especially the young people, is a show me generation. After the talk, they want to see. This is not the generation you say, follow my teaching, but ignore my life. That brings me back to the credibility of the gospel. The gospel is authentic because of the person that actually died and rose again. The fact that he conquered death and he's alive is what separates Christianity from every other thing. Now, that brings me to something. It doesn't matter who fails. It doesn't matter who fumbles. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Acts chapter 1 began like this. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. God gave us Jesus as a model of what we can be, what we can do, and what we can have. Keep your eyes on him and then follow men to the degree they are following him. So that way, you don't get shaken out of place because of mess coming from either they are false prophets or they might even be genuine men of God who made certain mistakes. You don't let that shake you. Your faith is not on prophets. My life is not in the hands of prophets. Neither is my future. My hand is in the hand of my Savior. And my faith is built on the solid rock of God's word. And as we are guiding this generation that is constantly looking at failures, so that we don't land back where America landed. If you don't know what destroyed all the powerful move of God, it was followed later by a season of scandals. Scandals of different types. The next generation lost their faith. Let's point them to the rock. Let's get their feet fixed on the solid ground. Men might fail. Institutions might fail. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That brings me to the second element about the credibility of the gospel. Because Jesus is alive, what he does is that when the word is taught or preached correctly, he confirms it with signs and wonders. So what we are preaching is not theory, it's not philosophy. Because the man himself is alive, when we call his name, he answers. You see, there are many people seated here. But when Pastor Poju called my name, I came up. Why did I come up? Because it's not just that he called my name. I'm present. So I responded.
If I call Pastor Stephanie now, she will respond. If I call First Lady, she will respond. Oh, because Jesus is alive, he's not dead. When you call him, he responds. And he doesn't just respond, here am I. He confirms his word with what? Signs and wonders. That's the second pillar that makes the gospel. When you preach the gospel, don't just tell stories. Trust the Lord to back it up with evidence. Then the third is the character of the witness, the people that are preaching it. Certain people preach, they are believable, they are credible. Some other people read from the same Bible and open their mouth. The character of the witness, because if you come to God to give away, he said, you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utmost part of the earth. If you come to court, there are certain things about you, you can be discredited. Oh, a lawyer himself can be discredited. You can't have criminal charges and you're here to bail another person. You are standing trial before the law. Oh, let me even tell you, there are cases where the court has been discredited. They say this court is not qualified to try this case. They start talking about, jurisdiction. And they take the case away from the court and give it to another court that is credible enough to try the case. Because they can discredit a court by saying that the court is being partial or the court is compromised. You as a witness can be discredited. The character of the man that bears the message is very important, and is as important as the message that you bear. You can have clean water. The message is good, but the glass is dirty. It's from the gutter. And the water is clean when it was poured, but the glass, the container, has contaminated it that I can't drink it. Hello? If I pour clean water, fresh from Coca-Cola company, that has credibility. The company has credibility. Their refining process is authentic. But you bring a glass or a cup from the gutter, and we take that credible water, pour into that container, and serve it to you. Will you drink? You know, in the last days, Jesus warned about deception, false prophets, and the other. But let me tell you, one of the greatest deceptions that would damn, maybe it's even more responsible to sending more people to hell, is taking grace without truth. This overbloated, hyper-grace message is going to send many ministers, put them in trouble, put their ministries in trouble, rake their... Because the Bible said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Balance that your message for your own good and the good of the people you're preaching to. Faith is not enough. You need faith supplements. Grace is not enough. It's not. That's why when the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle, he said there are things you add to faith. If you remove them, you make shipwreck of your faith. For example, Paul the Apostle was writing about faith, that you need to add to faith a good conscience. It's a morally guided life. You have to have a set of values that are derived from the scriptures. Not just my truth, your truth. There's something like that. It's American confusion virus. I think Trump called the last one that came, he calls it China or Wuhan virus. That's my truth, your truth, is American virus. And the disease is spreading. There's nothing like that. Biblical values balance grace with them. Biblical principles and values balance grace with those things. I have a book I published, The Transforming Power of Grace. I believe in grace. It's one of the most powerful truths in the scripture. Just like I'm a man of faith, it's in my DNA. But I'm also a man of values. I pursue righteousness. I pursue integrity. I pursue loyalty. I pursue honor. What you saw here is character quality. The day he was doing it to, Dr. Miko and other elders, that is. If you take it away, what we have is bankrupt Christianity. Morally bankrupt Christianity. Can't even do business with your brother. It would dupe you halfway. We created a key company out of the country. I don't want to. And delivering result in some high level. Issue of management came up. Everybody will recommend Indians, Indians, Indians. They are like this. They won't touch your money. They will not. You wonder why Dangote flooded his place with them. They say when integrity matters, when trust is needed, that the man has been in church for 20 years doesn't mean anything. Something is wrong, my friends. At the same time, have you met people that just take truth without grace? Very stinking, judgmental. They are so mean. The gospel that is merciless. The gospel that is compassionless. The gospel that is graceless. The gospel that is loveless. You meet them. Sometimes you prefer to run to the devil than to run into their hand. When they finish with you, finish judging you, finish you up. Sometimes you even see the unbeliever is kinder in looking after a wounded brother. A brother that has been harmed. And that's why a lot of people are dying in silence. They don't know where to go. Because they tell their issue to somebody who is supposed to help them. He said, those of you who are spiritual, when somebody is wounded, when somebody falls, when somebody is overtaken by a fault, let him go to the ones who are spiritual. You should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But now, why are people dying with their sickness, dying with their disease? They don't know who to trust. Because believers are so mean. They are so judgmental, they are so whatever, because they take only truth. And truth without grace becomes a weapon to wound and destroy and harm people. So we now kill our own fellow soldiers. A true friend walks in on you when the world walks out on you. A friend loves at all times, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I'm not talking about false prophets. I'm talking about the covenant family. How can a man of God be happy that another man of God fell or another man of God was wounded? Instead of covering him and helping him, treating him and helping him back on his feet. A friend of mine had divorce. I flew 3 times into South Africa to go and prevent the divorce at my own expense. And I will go, when I finish, I'm so happy. because they reconcile, they've, you know, all the differences. I got that first lady too, because I realized that there were some vultures that are feeding her with nonsense. Yeah, when Abraham was entering covenant with God, when he has caught the pieces, vultures came. No, you don't need a third party. He drove them away. Covenant is a very serious matter. And then I'll take off and fly back. And then the thing will last for 6 months. Wahala everywhere again. I'll fly back again. I fought. I made sure that the church is stable so that nobody is... Because divorce is like accident. Nobody starts a love life and plan... It's like you're traveling. Nobody starts a journey and plan to die on the way. Nobody starts their love life and plan to be divorced. Divorce is marital amputation. It's the last stage in treating marriage relationship. And those who dispense counsel should know it's the last amputation. It's after you have done everything to save that leg. You now get to the point that you realize that keeping the leg is detrimental to life. No, it's more important to be alive than to be married. Oh, yes. Marriage is to serve life, not life to serve marriage. So if the thing becomes life-threatening and it gets to the point that, then even us that now do it, is painful, both to the doctor, to the patient, to everybody, because you're going to carry that wound for the rest of your life. I don't care who you jump into second marriage, third marriage, you are going to carry a scar for the rest of your life. So you don't recommend that lightly. Believers now are jumping out of marriage anyhow. One small thing. Let me tell you guys something. You know, tomorrow morning I'll come down and do solid teaching. Today, I'm going to speak. Let me tell you guys something. There is a reason why younger girls are attracted to elderly men. Go and ask Bianca Ojukwu that married that man at 08. And there are many of them I know. Because the elderly men bring stability, bring security, they bring wisdom. Probably their wife have died. But, so what happened is that the girl comes in there and she's just a baby girl enjoying her life. The man is just busy pampering her. Go and meet him when he was still young, when he married his wife. So there are benefits in that type of marriage, but there are disadvantages. Just like the case of Ojukwu, he has died now and left her. And that's not the only disadvantage, though. You might get to the bedroom and find out that some of the equipments are broken down. So you will need some assistance from some quarters. So you have all the cars, you have all the enjoyment. He lets you go to U.S. for 6 months for halt and all that. So now let's come back to the marriage of the youth. Two of you are young, maybe sometimes the same age, sometimes some few years in between them. That's the marriage that is hot, hot love. Very interesting. But there is something you guys need to know. Ladies mature before men. That young man, you've married him, is still finding his way. He's still fighting to establish his destiny. Like Joshua, he's still fighting with the kings of Canaan. So he comes back home with a lot of things, with stress. He might be a minister. He might be a pastor. He still has a lot of challenges. And his blood is hot. One girl passes his office with some things behind. He gets his attention. I want you to know that. So sometimes there are some challenges that come up. But sister, calm down. The storm will soon be over. Both time and wisdom and experience, the things he's going to go through in life, plus the word of God will soon fine-tune that man and bring him to a mature stable. The issue is that you think, no, because he's
he spoke one day and you were hot. You want to jump out of the ship. That's not how your mother stayed in her marriage and gave birth to you. That's not how your father and your mother. They passed that season because marriage has four seasons. There is morning, afternoon, evening, and night. You might be comparing with somebody that is at the evening stage. He has passed the turbulent season. They have now entered the cruising stage. So if you marry your young love, there are challenges. You guys have to grow through the season. If you marry the advanced guy, there are challenges. He will pass on and leave you behind. And when you get to the bedroom, you might have to draw the engine before it can work. Draw it. You know some of those generators that you draw, you keep drawing. When you finish, it will fall. You will draw it, draw it, draw it. Just because that young man went through one or two stumbling, he stumbled at one time. Maybe one secretary in the, maybe one thing doesn't mean he's fake. Just because that your husband maybe had one or two whatever doesn't mean he's a fake prophet. Stay there and build that stuff. Know the disease that can be treated and stay and treat it. But know, have the wisdom to know, the discernment to know when this disease has gone beyond treatment, when it's now amputation.
I have a friend of mine, his dad is from the north. His dad aged, he's over 100. He still has young wives and he handles them very well. Yeah. So when I was much younger, this relationship had lasted for some years. Whenever we are around, he will be giving me some advice, and I'm a pastor, about some herbs that they take. Not, the north is blessed though. About some things they take and all of that. I said, sir, respectfully, I'm not interested. When I hit 50, I went back, I said, what is that thing that you are telling me about? He said, pastor, are you the one asking? I said, forget that thing. You know. Pastor, no reach out. Oh, because you have to make madam happy. You have to do your job. The only one I've decided is that nobody will kill me. Second, third, fourth, fifth. No, forget it. I'm not in my 18 anymore. Forget about that one. Are we supposed to talk about this kind of thing in church, or we should just keep quiet? People should be dying. Take care of each other and take care of your family. Let me recommend this, because that's what happens. That's what we are practicing. When I found out that my fathers that we follow from the Copelands to Kenny Haggins and all of that, that they balance faith with wisdom. I said, okay, I've been walking on one leg. Only faith. Health is a trinity. Is the balance between faith, the supernatural healing, natural healing. Did you hear what I said? Nature and medical science. If you take care of your faith life and the natural side, you will reduce your need for doctors. So in other words, if you look at that natural thing, there are about 7 laws there. It starts with what you eat. You can imagine this morning, my coach drilled hell out of me. That's how I have the capacity to carry the level of mandate that is on my shoulder. And there are times I indulge, I break the rules. I'm telling you, I eat some. Pastor Sarah will tell you, no problem. The next morning, you have to go and get rid of it. So it's not just confessing, I'm going to live long, longevity. Where is the corresponding action? Okay. This, because we are now at the border of River Jordan, actually the church has crossed in 2025, though not everybody. This season calls for intercessors, calls for intercession and watchmen. This is a call from the realm of the Spirit for God's people to return to the secret place. It is there you purchase all the treasures that money cannot buy. The gifts of the Spirit. Let me give you for example. This is one of the tools I use to assess our people in our own ministry. Anybody that does not follow me to discipleship, the ministry of the word, and does not follow to prayer, I know he is not part of the system yet. We have a lot of, these are mixed multitude in the church. Just because the church is few doesn't mean you have people. The day there is one small thing, they are the ones. Those insiders are the ones who even destroy more than the outsider. So the Lord said, preaching educates the mind. Prayer educates the spirit, the heart. When you bring them into the place of prayer, that's when they start knowing me for themselves. They know me by revelation. The things you are teaching them now digest and moves beyond head knowledge into a realm of revealed knowledge. We need to draw a large army of God's people into the secret place. If we do, we're going to have a generation of men and women that know their God. They will rise up and do exploits. We have a lot of head knowledge in the church today. What type of knowledge has not been taught? Very few people know God. In this January, let the fasting not just be the way the Nigerian church used to fast. Everything is based on my material needs, my body, my next level in business, my this, I want to get married this year. I've set these 12 goals. You look at all the goals. It's all material. I don't have the time to address this. But prayer, it's like refinery, that when you put in the crude, at lower temperature, there are certain products that you bring out. As the temperature moves up, there are more refined product that comes out. As it gets hotter, there are higher quality, products that come out. That's how prayer is. When people start spending time with God, they start laying hold of treasure. They go beyond where you get sand. They get to the rock. Somewhere along the line, they start getting other building materials like rock, like all of that. They will soon, as they stay further, they will get to marble. As they stay further, they will soon hit where gold is found in the earth. As they go further, they will soon reach where diamond is found.
When in the New Testament, I mean in the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote, sent a message to the last day church. He said, come and buy treasures. Precious stones, refined in fire. It's in prayer that you buy. The exchange happens. The things of God does not rise or fall in price. It still costs the same price. It's what it cost Captain Kuma that it still costs today. It's what it cost Smith Wigglesworth that it still costs today. It's what it cost Kenny Hagin that it still costs today. If we pay the same price, we will come out with the same goods. The faith of our fathers. And then prayer, once you start practicing it, once you start, you know, obeying the principles that govern it, it elevates you to another dimension called the prophetic. So I want to say some things now about the prophetic. Prayer is what opens the eyes. We don't see anything with these physical eyes. You think you see. You don't hear anything with this ear. This is decoration. But they work well at the natural realm. It is when you start praying that you start seeing. It's when you start praying that you start hearing. It's when you start praying, you start perceiving. Let me see if I can rush this. There are four major realms of the prophetic. Realms or levels of the prophetic. The first is the spirit of prophecy. Every believer can operate there. Of all the four realms or levels, is only one that is not available to everybody. You will find that four out of five, everybody can do it. The spirit of prophecy is number one. It's this a prophetic anointing. And it is the first thing that comes when you start spending time with God. Your inner senses are quickened. You can sense, you can perceive, you can hear, you can. And then the effect of time spent with God doesn't only happen when you are doing it. The effect will also go along with you. It will affect the week, affect the months. There will be times you are now in the bathroom. There are times you are now in the toilet. There will be times you are driving. The thing will be downloading. But that download is the harvest of upload. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. Let me kind of give two scriptures about this because I know this by experience. Yes. Please, verse 10. After they saw the first king of Israel, he met Samuel the prophet. He said, when you leave me now, when we have finished the meeting, you're going back home. On your way, it shall come to pass that when you are come to the city of God, you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with psaltery, with tablets, with pipe, with harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And then what? And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. And what will happen? You will prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. He now gave him an advice. When this happens, do as the occasion serve you. For God is with you. Just go ahead and start declaring. I'm speaking the things that are coming to you by inspiration. For God is with you. So the spirit of prophecy was created by what we call prophetic activation. They are worshiping. They are praying. They are doing those activities. And then the thing is activated. Because it's usually the first thing that prayer, worship, and other laws of activation precipitates. And then once that activation happens, you as a believer is up in the high altitude like an eagle. Remember this word activation. Now, we were in the Word of Faith movement, but I noticed that the leader, Kenny Hagin, was operating in the prophetic as well as understands faith. So some people followed his teachings on faith, did not understand how to operate in the prophetic.
Some of those camp meetings, he will bring people like Field Driscoll and some other deadly psalmists. Because the psalmist is like a helper to the prophetic. What a woman is to a man, that's how the ministry of a psalmist is to the prophet office or the prophetic ministry. It's called activation. Activation simply means no car will deliver transportation till you turn the engine on. In the word of faith, we talk about turning the switch of faith on. In the prophetic, we are talking about activating the prophetic anointing. No aircraft is going to fly till you turn the engine on. I was explaining to my kids. I told them, come to the kitchen. I said, put all the ingredients to cook this stew. Put it in the pot. I said, leave it here. Forget about it. Early in the morning, the next day, we came back. I said, all of you, gather again. Look, has anything in this pot cooked once? No. I said, because without activating the gas cooker, and there are some of them now, more than once, you just turn the knob, fire comes out. Without activation, forget about every other thing. So you are prophetic if you have the Holy Spirit in you. You actually have an ego inside you. You know, there are animals that God associates himself with. One of them is the ego. On the throne of God, you see four living creatures which represent the four revelations of God. One face is the face of an ego. That's the face of divinity. That face is one that talks about the spiritual dimension of God. On the other side, you see the face of a man. Then on this side, you see the face of a lion. And on this side, you see the face of an oxen or a lamb. We as believers who are also operating in the image of God have those four dimensions. When you want to talk about the supernatural, you are dealing with the ego. But when you want to talk about authority or dominion, you're dealing with the lion. When you want to talk about priesthood, service, sacrifice, you're dealing with the lamb or the oxen. If you want to operate in your aerodynamic with your aerodynamic engine, everybody do your hand like this, like an eagle with his wings spread. Because this is who you are. You have the Holy Spirit in you, but you can spend your whole days on traffic when you have the power to soar. Yeah, you see that ego? Do it again. This season now calls for the prophetic. He said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That is not for some people. That is for all believers. Your young men shall see visions. Upon my handmaidens and upon my men servant, I will pour my spirit and they shall prophesy. Watch Pastor Poju. I've been with him in a number of circumstances, even here. He does prophetic teaching and even prophetic pastoring. What other people will spend hours in the name of counseling. For example, last year, he was with me in Anambra State, in Awka. His session comes up. He just prays the prayer. He opens his mouth. The guy enters people's life. These are pastors. If you see what was going on, if you hear the report people are giving, as if he says sometimes it will be like, look like somebody has gone to discuss. There's even a young pastor that was having a counseling session with me. He said, you have gone to report me to your friend. That's what he said. I said, why will I report it to him? Do you know him? There is more to you than the intellect. There is more to you than the natural side of your life. Okay, number two. Okay, the first level is the prophetic anointing. Oh, I need to show you something about that. I need to show you because we're approaching revival and this is very important. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. Oh. 1 Samuel 19 from verse 18. This is the time Saul wanted to kill David and he sent assassins. David fled, escaped, came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Yes, next verse. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth. Go on. Verse 20. And Saul sent messengers, these are assassins, soldiers, to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, what happened? The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they did what? These people are not godly, they are not. Then he sent a second group. Next verse. And then went he also to Ramah. Okay, you have jumped the second group because he sent a second group and they prophesied again. Then he decided to go. So let's go to where he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. They prophesied also. If the devil comes once, teach him a lesson. If he comes again, teach him again. If he comes the third time, teach him. After that, he will learn. Then what next? Saul now decided to go. I want you to see that part. I've seen this thing. Yes. Then went he also to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And they said, behold, they are now in Ramah. Then what happened? Verse 23. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. He didn't get to where they were like the soldiers. He started on the road. This is what I'm looking forward to. We'll be here. The power of God will fall on the whole of Surrey. The power of God will fall on the whole city. Get ready, oh, if you see the things that are cooking now. I was in a school, IMT to be precise, Institute of Management and Technology in Enugu. And we started this conversation. People prayed. We prayed. And it was generally like this. And this thing fell. Nobody made the altar call that happened that night. People were running from hostels everywhere. And for some reason, they knew where it was. They were running from hostels. There were girls with towel tied with soap on their heads. And I was asking them, what's going on? They said the thing passed through the school like a wind. So people were collapsing in different places. And the people, the students said, we know where it's coming from. It's these people. They were carrying them and dropping them. That day, every sinner in that meeting got saved. One happened, thank you, sir. One happened in one of our camp meetings. I was doing this meeting with a lot of court boys and we're having some challenges at that time. And then we interceded for another dimension of the move of God to begin. And to everybody's shock, we didn't know that day that that's what is going to trigger. And the thing started. These boys were walking. They are knocked down. They are, you know, there's falling under the power. You fall, next thing you are getting up. No, that's falling under the power. It's being slain in the spirit. People will fall. They are like dead people. As service ended, I went. Everybody went. 3 hours after, it was around 11:30 in the night, some of our technical people came to call that they're having a problem. They can't lock the auditorium. They finished packing everything because this group of boys are on the ground everywhere, littered like dead people. He said, the problem now is that when you go to carry them, they are heavy like bags of cement. They refuse to get up. He said, DP, it's possible that they are dead though. We need to know. That day I had to come and teach them how to release people that are under the power. It's a 1 second, you know. I have ordained at least 300 to 350 of Kapoom's Buccaneers as pastors. We have them. They were not converted by mere talk.
it started happening.
Yes.
It started happening that I will be doing. That's how I launched what we call in those days power service. We used to hold it on Wednesday. I'll be doing. People will be falling and guns will be falling out. I had to look for the highest military officer around, and I had one of my, some of our generals, and they came together, brought the police together. So I said, don't arrest them. Don't send them to jail. But be the one that help us. Church is not equipped to handle guns. Take away the guns so we don't have problem with the government. But I said, if anyone relapses, make sure you have their data very well. If anyone relapses and goes back, send them to jail. Oh, yes, we did that. And then when they are in jail, we send sisters with food, with medicine, with everything that they need. They go there and look after them. They get born again in jail, get discipled in jail, and when they are sound enough, they come out. As a matter of fact, at one stage, we had so much problem in one campus. I went to the vice chancellor. I said, we are doing a job that has been causing the school authority a lot of problems. Please, I want you to give me this privilege. These boys that are 7 years in school, reading 4 years courses, 9 years, they will not allow the new students to be normal. They keep recruiting them into this. We have reached them. They've given their life to God. They are behaving. Please, just give them carry go. Is pass. Let them leave. The VC said, but after a while, they agree with me. We have to get rid of them so that they don't keep spoiling. And the university became calm. I'm talking about intercession, the power of intercession, what it can do to society. The message is coming on the media. The message is coming on air, on radio. Things happening to people in their homes. We have entered a new season in the church. These are no more normal times. And you need to understand, people like me that are in the battlefront, and I'm not going to say some things because we're on air, that are dealing with our cousins and certain things, you can't go there with empty hands. But none of this happens till we start praying. Till there's activation. Okay, first level, spirit of prophecy. Second level, gift of prophecy. You know the gift of prophecy, you know. And this day itself, do we still hear prophecies in churches? Do we still have that gift? Even if it's not exercised in the congregation, you should have it functioning in your personal life. Because just like prophecy defies the church, prophecy also defies the believer. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 tells us the limit of the simple gift of prophecy is for edification, is for exhortation, and is for comfort. You won't see rebuke there. You won't see direction there. You won't see correction there. It's beyond that limit. Just to inspire people, motivate people, edify people. And when you do prophetic preaching, you can bring the word of God in an activated fashion and use it to affect people's life. The same thing that is written in the scripture, but now it's coming under the unction and it weakens people. It edifies them and it can solve a problem that 20 times of sitting under preaching and teaching was not able to solve. You have the office of a prophet. Ooh. And then after the office of a prophet, you have the prophecy of the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I want to end. Verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I want to end with that. 2 Peter chapter 1. The office of a prophet, every believer is not called to do that. Everybody cannot be prophet. Okay, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. This is the prophecy of the scripture. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
I have made the scripture my tool for foresight. Because the scripture is not just doctrine. The scripture contains strategy and prophetic document, foresight. There are two agencies that provide intelligence for the U.S. government. They give them forecasts up to 15 years with which they plan. Sometimes they know about us here more than us who live here. So that's what I do with my Bible. I look at the global trends for the U.S. I study it every time they release. I have observed them. I've been following that for 30 years. Sometimes they get success to 45%, sometimes to this. They have forecasting. People that do it, agencies like the NIA, National Intelligence Agency, and some other institutions. They read trends and they're able to forecast where things are headed and they guide the government. Apart from the word of God being prophetic, there are prophecies in that book. 30% of the book is prophecy. So, I know where the world is headed. I know where Europe is headed. I know where things are headed. I know that in the turbulent times that are coming in the future, that Africa will be the safest place, one of those safest places to live. So with all the things we are doing outside the country, you can't see me touch my investment in African continent. You can't see me sell something because I'm doing something in US or Europe or whatever. Never. Check, study prophetic cycles and seasons. Every time the whole world was going haywire, the place of succor has always been in Africa. Check Joseph's time. It was in Africa they found food. Check the time of Moses. Where did he run to Africa? Where was he there? Check the time of Abraham. Check the time of Isaac. Check the time of Jacob. Every time there were famine, there were all those. Where did they go to? Where did God tell them to go to? For safety, for security, for provision. Africa. And Africa is going to be playing that role again in the last days. It is by divine design that God made it, that when Christianity is beginning to go dim in Europe and some other parts of the world, it is now rising here. The sun is rising here. Don't play with Nigeria. I know we are facing some challenges. The future of this country is bright. This country is going to be the land of the rising sun. It's going to be the hope of many nations in the world. People, days are coming. People will pay anything, do anything to get Nigerian passport or to marry a Nigerian. It's beginning to happen. Nigerian men are the hottest cake around the world. Don't play with your husband. Don't play with your wife. Don't play with the Nigerian church. With all the criticism that we are doing, this is where the Ark of Covenant is. God bless you.